Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. God brought Israel, his chosen people, into the promised land because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Repeatedly, he told them that they were to enjoy the land only as long as they were obedient. What happened to Israel after they entered the land, and what happened to God's purpose to bless the world through Israel, are the subjects of today's broadcast. I'm pleased to present A.J. Overton, our Message to Israel voice for the current series on The Indestructible Jew. Mr. Overton.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings, friends, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. God gave his chosen people Israel his law, designed to demonstrate beyond any doubt their need of a Redeemer. God also purposed to make Israel the chosen instrument through which this very Redeemer would be provided not only for themselves, but for all the nations. Israel's recorded history reveals that God's chosen nation repeatedly broke his laws. Always, however, through God's grace, there was a remnant who followed Abraham's example and were justified by their faith. God in his faithfulness carried forward his purpose for Israel through this believing remnant. By a faulty use of the law, many in Israel relied upon their good works to obtain an acceptance before God. Yet the prophet Isaiah stated clearly, "All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." The prophet Jeremiah declared this truth also to Israel. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil." King David cried out, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." This erroneous attitude toward the law is expressed best by the great rabbi from Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." God's law is like a mirror. One looks into a mirror and discovers the spots of soot or dirt collected unknowingly during the day. And it is through God's holy law that the knowledge of sin becomes one's experience. Through the commandment, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. But one does not remove the mirror from the wall and proceed to wash one's face with the mirror. Neither does the law possess the power to cleanse from sin. God's law reveals the perfect standard the holy nature of God requires. It does not provide this holiness. The law became Israel's tutor to bring them unto the Christ. The required animal sacrifices pointed to the substitutionary death of the Messiah for his people's sins. Thus the law was to arouse their faith in God's provision so that he could justify them and make them a holy people, for he declared, "I, the Lord your God, am holy." Thus, by the correct understanding of the law, the believing Jew offered in faith his sacrifice upon the altar and trusted as Abraham in God who alone may justify the ungodly. Those who lived by faith then, as in all ages, were justified. Faith, not works, has always been the way of deliverance. The death of Messiah Yeshua in fulfillment of the Mosaic law provided for Jew and Gentile that righteousness the law was powerless to supply. "Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, And by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, declared the Apostle Paul. Another reason for God's giving of his law was the determination to preserve Israel for the fulfillment of his covenant. The law, with its commandments and statutes for every part of their lives, became a wall around the Israelites, keeping them apart from other nations with their sinful ways and their abominable idolatry. The grand promises relating to the land, the nation's greatness, and its worldwide blessing were to be fulfilled because of God's promise, his covenant, not because of the law. The broken law became to Israel a ministration of death and condemnation. In spite of this, God foretold through his prophets Israel's future glory. For God spoke according to his covenant, not according to the broken law. We read, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise." Israel came into possession of the land on the basis not of the law, but of the gracious promise spoken by the Lord to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, clearly states the free favor of God's election of Israel. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers." King David acclaimed, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance." The prophet Isaiah assured, "But thou, Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God's chosen people, however, were to enjoy this covenanted land only as long as they were obedient. God said, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." For nearly 9 centuries, Israel lived in its good land. While there were many glorious times, those centuries were marked largely by repeated transgression of the law, especially idolatry. The inspired record of this history given in the Tanakh furnishes painful reading. Yet other nations would not have made any better record. After much long suffering, God finally dispossessed his chosen nation through the ancient Assyrian and Babylonian armies. Among the Jewish exiles in Mesopotamia, God called devout men who led a remnant back into the beloved land. Through one of the families of the returned exiles, God, in faithfulness to his covenant, would fulfill the words of the prophet Michael, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Even the returned exiles, despite the divine chastisement, left a record of transgression during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Tanakh records the prayer of Ezra, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, for our iniquities are increased, our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered to the sword, to captivity, as it is these days." These exiles who returned from Babylon to Palestine in the 6th century B.C. numbered less than 50,000. The great majority preferred to remain abroad among the Gentiles. A swift view of this continued wide dispersion passes before us when we read the account of the celebration of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, in Jerusalem in the early part of the 1st century A.D., as given in the book of Acts. In response to the advent of the Holy Spirit, these visitors from the dispersion ask, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." 400 years passed from the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the heavens remained silent. The time of fulfillment approached. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the startled King Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." The priests and scribes knew the prophecy well and promptly informed Herod of his birthplace, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet, "But as many before them, their unbelief prevailed. The prophecy failed to move them. Although born in Bethlehem, Yeshua grew to manhood in Nazareth. He touched the core of the spiritual need by saying to his people, 'If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.' It is so today. All are sinners, individuals, who come far short of the glory of God. King David says, 'Blessed are all who place their trust or take refuge in him.' Will you trust him, Messiah Yeshua, today?"
And now, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.